días. Hermanas y hermanos. Es domingo. El día del Señor. I had a great time in Durango, Mexico. Presented 13 lessons in 6 days, and there was a good response. It was all on el cuerpo, let's see, miembros de la cuerpo de Señor. Members of the body of Christ. I learned a lot of Spanish while I was there. I learned that comida means food. Very important word. And really, really had a good time. Palabra, palabra de Dios, the word of God. That's an important phrase to learn. What I'm going to present to you today is lesson number 12 of those 13, enhanced for Pecan Grove. We're going to talk about Can You See Jesus? And the launch passage is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. We're going to look at the opening verses of that little paragraph at the beginning and the closing verses at the end. So, verses 20 through 22, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. By the way, Bethsaida is right on the edge between Galilee and King Philip's region across the Jordan, which was a Gentile region. So Philip was a logical person to come to. And they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So these Greeks had heard about Jesus. They wanted to see him. They said, "We would see Jesus." The question for you today is, can you see Jesus? How do we see Jesus today? There are many portraits of Jesus in our age, and we can just run through them, and this is just a sampling of the ones that we could look at. There's Jesus the rabbi, so there are Jews who look at the life of Jesus and they say, here was a great rabbi whom we have not acknowledged 2,000 years ago. We have rejected him, but he really was a great rabbi, and they look at his teachings. There's Jesus the Essene, so some people say Jesus never married, so that goes along with what the Essenes taught, and some of the teachings of Jesus seem to correspond. And the Essenes were following someone called the Teacher of Righteousness. You know, you could make a case, although Jesus told his disciples, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world, the Essenes divorced themselves from the world and went to a hermit community. There's Jesus the mystic, where he had supernatural knowledge, and there are, you know, even some people say he went on a trip to India or China in those hidden years from the time he was 12 to the time he began his ministry at around 30, which doesn't make any sense as far as the Gospels are concerned. There's Jesus the revolutionary. We talked about that this morning, where he tells his disciples, make sure you have a sword with you. And there's Jesus the fabrication of the early church. And I would suggest to you that all of these other ones are the fabrication of the modern church, or the fabrication of somebody. You just take a little bit of the story about Jesus, you focus on that, throw away all the rest of it, and you say that's what Jesus is all about. But when we look at the life of Jesus, these are the main points that I'm going to be presenting today. Jesus in Scripture. We see him in our heart. We see him in others. And how can we make him more visible? That's really an overview of the lesson. So when we see Jesus in Scripture, why is that source any better than in any of these other theories about who Jesus is? This is the authentic Jesus. It's the Jesus of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to speak, and with him stood the other apostles, they were talking to people who had met Jesus, people who had heard Jesus, people who knew or were familiar with the physical man, the historical being whom we call Jesus. And throughout their apostolic ministry, which took place at least 30 or 40 years from that point forward, they were talking about a Jesus, as was read this morning at the Lord's Supper, a Jesus whom we saw, we heard him, our hands touched him. It's not just something that we invented. We saw him, we met him, we lived with him, we ate with him. We encountered him on a very physical basis. And it's not just the apostles, but there were other eyewitnesses too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul mentions a list of those who are witnesses of his resurrection, and he mentions a group of people whom he just calls 500 brothers, most of whom are still alive, and based on when we date 1 Corinthians, it's about 25, 26, 27 years after the cross. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, Paul says. Over 500 brothers saw him alive after the resurrection. These eyewitnesses have a limiting and a confirmation role to play about the things that were written about Jesus. Limiting in the sense that if someone claimed that Jesus did something that the eyewitnesses knew was a lie, they would speak up and they would say that's not true. And confirmation, if people are saying true things about Jesus, the eyewitnesses would confirm it. And so there's also the Jesus of the epistles of Paul. I'm trying to take these in order, in chronological order. So the first things that were written in the New Testament were the epistles of Paul. Galatians and Thessalonians come first, and if you take them in order, in chronological order, you start seeing references to the life of Christ in the writings of Paul, and they coincide, they fit with what later is revealed to us about the about Jesus in the Gospels. And these symbols represent the four Gospels. I don't know how they got that, but apparently they aligned the four living creatures around the throne with that we find in Revelation chapter 4 and following, with the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, and thought in terms of those people as symbolic of the four accounts of the life of Jesus. When you compare the gospels with each other, as we did in our Bible class this morning, we find that they are complementary of each other. Not that they give praise to each other, but they fill in what other people leave out and give us a different perspective of the same incident. And we begin to get a stereoscopic or three-dimensional picture of Jesus based on the Gospels. And then the rest of the New Testament just goes on to confirm all of that. And there are emphases by different writers, but they all are fitting together to give us a picture of who this man was, an authentic picture, a genuine picture, a picture that is confirmed by the eyewitnesses. And within one generation of the time that Jesus lived, we have almost all of the New Testament, and two or three generations, the entire New Testament, with a full picture of who Jesus is and his divine and his human nature. So when we see Jesus in the scriptures, but we also can see him in our hearts. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I would recommend you read that entire chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which talks about this over and over again, about the idea of Christ becoming visible in our lives. Paul says, yet we're just clay vessels, but he still shines through us. And Paul's prayer is that Christ may be seen in the life of the Corinthians and secondarily in our lives. As we strive to live for him, Christ is revealed to other people through the life that we have. That's God's purpose, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And this verse is a verse that you should memorize. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay? God's purpose, the whole thing that God is after, is to mold us into the image of Christ. He wants people to see Christ in our lives. You can see the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the very first thing that was written in the New Testament as far as dating the documents goes. Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul is saying the first thing that happens when you become a Christian is Christ is formed in you. We look at little babies like the ones that are with us today, and we see the parents, the resemblance the baby has toward the parent. And God has planted his seed in our hearts, and as we grow spiritually, we become more and more resembling our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about what it means to resemble Christ, 1 Corinthians 13 is a good place to consider. When Paul describes what love is in these verses, especially starting in verse 4 and going through verse 7, what Paul is doing is he's sketching a likeness of Christ. And as we live those words, as we conform our hearts and our lives to the love that we read about in these verses, we are becoming more and more like Christ. He says, love is patient. He is kind. He does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. It's a picture of Jesus. And as we live that, it's a picture of what our resemblance to Jesus that is reflected in our hearts. So not only do we see Jesus in the scriptures and in our own hearts, but we see him in one another, in our brothers and sisters. And Jesus predicts this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 39, in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, we would understand brothers and sisters, you do for me. When someone is in need among us, and we help that person, it is Jesus that we are helping. And as you think about whether you're going to help someone, tell yourself, can I see Jesus? Can I see Jesus in this person who needs my help? I think this artist did a good job of showing Jesus beside or with or as someone who is needy, and the identification that he has with them. Jesus also said in chapter 18, verse 20 of Matthew, where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am among you. And just this week I read from a Jewish source that in the Mishnah, I think it's in Tractate Avoth, one of the rabbis said, whenever two people are studying the law together, there is the Shekinah, or the glory of God, between them. And it may be that that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am with you. It's a claim to deity. He's saying, I, as God's glory, am going to be right there with you. It's a beautiful thought anyway. And the presence of Jesus as we gather, we've already mentioned this morning, that Jesus is with us. Do you see him? Do you see that he's present here with us as we gather? And at the Great Commission, just before Jesus returned to heaven, he said, I'm with you always. It's amazing to me when we pray how often we say, Lord, please be with us. Lord, be with us when we do this. Be with us when... But he's promised he will always be with us. Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, help us to be with you. Instead of be with us, he's already promised to be with us. So the question is, how can we make Jesus more visible? And I'm going to talk about four ways that we can make Jesus more visible. The first way is we talk about him. Okay? Paul also discusses this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I'm told that the Greek there could be rendered, he is placarded, or he's I've made a poster of him before your very eyes. Okay? In the preaching that Paul had in Galatia, he talked to them about the reality of the crucifixion and its meaning. He said it over and over and over again until that was a permanent fixture in their minds. When they think about Jesus, they think about his crucifixion. He says the same thing to the Corinthians when he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, what he's really saying is, I focused on that. Everything that Paul taught in Corinth was related to Christ as our Savior, to Christ as the crucified one who stood in our place, who suffered in our behalf, whose forgiveness we've received, whose sacrifice fills our lives with gratitude and thankfulness, and fills us with a grace toward other people that imitates the grace that he has toward us. And that's the second way that we can make him more visible, is by imitating him. Peter talks about this when he talks about suffering. He says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Everyone who claims that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's another way of saying, follow in his footsteps. If you've ever played the game, follow the leader, the essence of that game is to watch the leader and watch what the leader does so that you can do the same thing. And when the Bible tells us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, that assumes that we're really paying attention to what Christ does, to what Christ is, to how he lives, to how he reacts in different situations. And as we follow him, we are reproducing in our lives what he did in his life. It's another way of saying it would be, we are the new incarnation of Christ. We are making flesh once more the Savior of the world. The third way is we look for him. I've already talked about this a little bit in saying when you help one of the least of these my brothers, you do it for me. But you look for Jesus. Look for him as people speak. Look for him in your life. Look for him as you see the needs that you can meet. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, in a almost stern rebuke, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. He's saying, look into your heart and look among you. Two different ways of understanding this verse. And look for Christ there. And watch for him. Look for him. Make him more visible. And the fourth way is we make him more visible when we ourselves get out of the way. The verse before, the one I mentioned earlier, where God has made Christ visible in our lives, this verse says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. A very simple illustration is to look at this jar and think to yourself, well, I understand that. That's a jar. But if this were the jar instead, you would not be saying that's a jar. You'd say that's sugar. And the difference between the two is that in the second case, the vessel has become transparent. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be transparent. So people don't see us, they see what's in us. We are the jars of clay, but inside is the Son of God radiating out to the world. So back to the original launch passage. When Philip and Andrew brought these Greeks to see Jesus, Jesus took that as the pivotal moment, the crisis hour. All through his ministry, he had been saying, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. I can't do that. My time has not yet come. He couldn't be arrested earlier because his time had not yet come. But when we get to this point, and the message about Jesus has overflowed the house of Israel and gone to Gentiles, then Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the very next thing that he says is, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. And in this little similitude of Jesus, he's comparing himself to the grain of wheat. And as that grain of wheat grows and reproduces, then that's where the rest of us come in. We are the grains of wheat that follow after his death and resurrection. resurrection. So the question is, can you see Jesus? In these different four ways, can you see Jesus? We're going to sing a song that focuses on this theme, on this idea. And I want to encourage you to look into your own heart, to look around to your brothers and sisters, and ask yourself, can I see Jesus? Paul? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He is here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever looked at the sunset with the sky mellowing red and the clouds suspended like feathers that I say you've seen Jesus my Lord? Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the ocean with a white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion? Then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show Have you ever looked at the cross with a man hanging in vain? And the look of love in his eyes, then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the of Christ on each other, then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Amen.
Thank you very much, Steve.